Well, good morning. Well, that was weak. We got to try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
There you go. That's much better. So we got to wake you up before I start preaching. So I want to welcome you here this morning. I'm Pastor Kelly. Extend a special welcome to you if you're visiting with us. And also want to extend a welcome to you to stick around and enjoy fellowship with us. You have to eat. You might as well eat here with us. We'd love to have you stay with us. If you can't, we understand. But please avail yourself of that opportunity to fellowship with us. We would love it. I have been reflecting over the years on this question of relevance to the church. And I read a study from a research organization some time ago that evaluated how the world, particularly unbelievers, thought about the church, whether they thought the church was relevant. And that number of people who believe the church to be irrelevant has been growing significantly over the last decades. And in fact, now a majority of people who aren't members of a church, who aren't associated with a church, see the church as irrelevant. And you have to ask, why is this? Why is this? And I wonder if a part of it, at least, and perhaps maybe a very big part of it, is that we have ministered the gospel or ministered the truth superficially. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah 6, verses 9 through 15, and we see the superficial ministry of the prophets and priests of their time that resulted actually in the destruction of the people, left them in their sickness, left them under judgment. And I think of my own life, I think of how I've thought about the gospel over my youth and all the way growing up till now, and I wonder if we've really come to an understanding of the depth and the riches of the gospel, so much so that we understand that it is sufficient for all of our problems and needs in this world. And so when a problem arises, where do we turn for help? And my fear is that in the church, we've often turned people away from the church and said, well, we don't have that answer. And we've kind of sent them off to other professionals. And I wonder if this doesn't play a role in the irrelevance of the church. Because if you are struggling with something in your life that is profound and deep, that is shaping the way you think and behave and work through your life, this is certainly among the more important things that you're wrestling with, most relevant things to you. And if you talk to your pastor and you say, I need help, and he says, I don't have the answer for that, but I can point you to someone who does. What does that say about the pastor or about the church and its relevance to you? The scriptures are sufficient. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us everything we need. And we need to turn to Him when it comes to the problems of our soul. He has every answer for your soul. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. As we think about shepherds who have been shameful and those who apply a superficial salve to the wounds of the hurting. Our text this morning is Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Follow along while I read. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they will thoroughly glean as the vine the remnant of Israel. Pass your hand again like a grape gatherer over the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of withholding it in. Pour it out on the children in the street and on the gathering of young men together, for both husband and wife shall be taken, the aged and the very old. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning in recognition of our dependence upon you. As we prayed earlier, and as we sang earlier, Lord, we need you. Every hour, we need you. Lord, we need you right now. I need you right now. This is your word. Be with me as I proclaim it. Give me clarity of mind, clarity of speech. But Lord, be with all of us as we hear it. May you hear it for what it is, your word to us. And may you minister to our souls. And help us, Lord, to find the healing that we need in the gospel. May, Lord, you actually be the salve that we apply to our souls that we might find comfort in our difficulty. Lord, we ask these things knowing that you hear our prayers. We trust you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jeremiah 6:15 goes on and says, "Were they ashamed because of their abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they should be cast down," says the Lord. There is this shame, this reality in which we live. And it is shame that is the point going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 1, you have this beautiful creation that is good, 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 very good. Genesis 2, you have the man placed in this garden that is beautiful with the abundance of all things in it. And the man and the woman are without shame before the Lord. They are naked and without shame. And then what happens? What happens? They turn away from the Lord and seek after their own satisfaction apart from the Lord, and they are descended into shame. Shame is the issue. And it was the issue for them. They were ashamed. There was a shame there, but they were unashamed in their shame, as we'll see. So here's the main point of our message this morning. True healing and deliverance from shame and judgment will not come by superficial salve, but by the faithful application of gospel truth. If we are to have healing and deliverance from this shame and from the judgment that that shame brings, we can't simply apply superficial truth. We can't simply apply platitudes. We have to understand the depths and the riches of the gospel so that we can apply the gospel. That is, the person and work of Jesus Christ to those wounds. That's where healing will come from. That's where deliverance will come from. It comes from Christ. It comes from His work. So we're talking about shameful shepherds and superficial salve, and we're looking at a tendency, really ultimately, as we'll see, a tendency to fear man, a tendency to seek after one's own advancement, and in the process of seeking after that, to actually become disloyal or to become even an infidel in the work that God has called us to do. And this is a risk that faces every shepherd, every pastor. This is a risk that I face. I must reckon with a fleshly desire in my soul for your approval. I have to reckon with that and fight it by God's grace, and to stand by God's grace and say, "Lord, help me fight against these inclinations so that I might not become a shameful shepherd and simply be applying superficial salve to people." So as we work this through, we need to ask and answer a few questions. First, we need to ask the question, who was responsible for the people's condition? So Jeremiah is preaching to the people, and he's preaching of judgment to come. He's preaching of the shame that they have. He's actually telling them, look, Babylon is coming. Judgment is coming. Well, who's responsible for the condition that they were in? Well, there's two answers to this question. First, everyone. Everyone. That is to say, all of Judah, all of Israel, everyone was guilty. You see this in our text poured out on the children in the street, and on the gathering of young men together. For both husband and wife shall be taken, the aged and the very old. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Did you see that? From the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. From the lowest person in society, that person who might look at and they're in abject poverty, all the way to the princes and rulers who sit on the glorious thrones, from top to bottom, everyone, greatest to least, everyone is greedy for gain. So who's responsible for their condition? Everyone. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. So look at society from the lowest, from the pauper, if you will, to the prince. And then even look within the community of worship. All the prophets and even the priests. Everyone deals falsely. And this actually testifies to us that we are all responsible. We are responsible. We are responsible for where we are as a people. We are responsible together. Everyone is culpable and responsible together. Now, we all have differing roles to play, but nevertheless, as the scriptures say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The corruption of this world is due to the sinfulness of man, and everyone's involved in that. So who is responsible? Everyone. But especially the shepherds of the people. Especially the shepherds of the people. As we see, Jeremiah 6, 13 and 14 says, "And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They," that is the prophets and the priests, "have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace." Jeremiah 5, 31, as we looked at last week, says, "The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so." So yes, the people love this, but the prophets and the priests were charged with the responsibility of being watchmen on the gates. They were charged with being responsible to feed and to care for and tend the flock. And they weren't doing it. They weren't standing against the desires of the people who wanted to have their ears tickled, but instead were giving in and giving what they wanted. And ultimately, and especially, they were all accountable, but there is this unique accountability for those shepherds. We see this, these shameful shepherds represented in Ezekiel 34. I would encourage you to read through that section, but let's just look at the beginning of it, verses 1 through 3. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." By shepherds of Israel, he means here the leaders of Israel, the priests and the prophets and even the rulers, but especially the priests and the prophets. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock." You see here the responsibility of these shepherds to feed, to care for. The Lord goes on to indict these shepherds of not having bound up the broken, not having healed the sick, not having searched out for the scattered, not having looked for the lost, not having cared for the people. That is, not having ministered the hope of the gospel to them, not having held out faith and faithfulness, not having held out the beauty and the delight of the Lord to those people, but instead being self-serving. Notice what he says. "Woe, shepherds of Israel." Look, I'm, as you know, whenever... If you've been around here long enough, you know that I have to preach these messages to myself first. And this is a message really aimed a lot at me, and a lot at Roger, and a lot of us as elders here. This is aimed at us as shepherds. Woe, shepherds of Israel. Though everyone will be accountable for himself, woe to those shepherds and pastors who are unwilling to wound the flesh and heal the soul. Because that's what it takes. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. To administer the gospel of Jesus Christ, to administer truth, will often be painful, but it's painful to the flesh. It's painful to our selfishness, but it is salve to the soul. It heals the soul, but woe to those shepherds who won't wound the soul in order to heal it. Hebrews 13, 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as what? As those who will give an account." I think there is this right way for I as a pastor, or for me as a pastor, for Roger, for the elders, for us to take a step back and say, the Lord has allotted to us a people to care for, allotted to us a people to shepherd, and woe to us if we don't. I'm going to stand before the Lord and give an account for the souls whom the Lord has given to me. Woe to me if I don't do this faithfully. So everyone was responsible, but especially the shepherds. So why didn't their shepherds apply the truth? Why didn't they do that? Because clearly they weren't. They were only doing it superficially. But why? Well, they didn't apply the truth for a couple of reasons. There's more we can go into here, but at least two. Number one, because they didn't believe it themselves. They didn't believe it. So we see this, for example, in Jeremiah 6, 16 and 17. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your soul. So there is this, these ancient paths, this good way that if you walk in that path, you're going to find this rest for your souls. But they, that is the people, said, we will not walk in it. We won't walk in that path. And I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. What is he talking about here? Say, look, there's this path. There is this way to peace and to rest. There is this life that God holds out to you. But the people say, I'll have nothing of it. I won't walk in it. And he calls these watchmen to stand in the towers, to blow the trumpet and say, repent, come back, judgment is coming. Repent, come back, judgment is coming. And they will not listen. But they said, we will not listen. We will not blow that trumpet. We will not listen. Well, why? Because they didn't believe it. They didn't believe the message. Had they believed it sincerely and with their heart, would they not have proclaimed it? If they knew, if they loved their people, their nation, and they knew that God's word was true, that Babylon was coming, were they not to repent? Would they not say, Babylon is coming, repent? But they didn't believe it. So we read in Jeremiah 8, 9 through 11, the wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have? See, this is the wise men. These are the prophets and the priests, those set among the people as watchmen. But they've rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? It's a wisdom of their own making. They're wise in their own eyes, turning away from and rejecting the Lord's message because they just don't believe it. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Remember, this disbelief was not outright rejection. Remember that, as we've discussed this in Jeremiah, the people are not practicing an idolatry that is an outright rejection of Yahweh. They are incorporating in the idols of the lands around them. They are accommodating and integrating and saying all along, no, 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 we're worshiping the Lord. We're just doing it with these additional things. We have this. Excuse me. I'll throw it at. No, I won't. We'll add these Asherah poles, but we're not denying Yahweh. No, no, no. The priests and the prophets were not rejecting the Lord outright. They weren't saying to Jeremiah, no, we don't believe this message at all, although they didn't. What they're saying is, no, 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 you're wrong. We believe, we serve Yahweh. You're wrong. They were rejecting the word of the Lord, and yet not outright. Their disbelief was rooted in deception and concealed by distortion. So they were deceived themselves, and they were concealing this deception by distorting it, by distorting the word of the Lord, by saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. False teachers are deceived, and they're deceiving. And so there is this deception. This is why you could have a conversation with someone that you know to be walking away from this path of the gospel, from this path of righteousness, and you can be having a conversation with them and be utterly confused as to why they're not listening to you and why this isn't making sense to them, because they are deceived, because they believe what they're saying and they do not believe the truth. It is a matter of deception. But with false teachers and these shameful shepherds, what they do is they take this deception and use it to deceive. It's amazing to me to watch in our culture how many how many men have chosen to deconstruct their faith, but have done it in such a way as to bring along anyone and everyone who will listen to them online. Come along with me while I walk away from the Lord. They're deceived, and they're deceiving. And they did it because they didn't believe the message themselves. But they also did it because they were greedy for gain. They were greedy for gain. From the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Everyone is greedy for gain. 1 Peter 5:2 exhorts shepherds, pastors, and elders, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Why would Peter feel it so important to exhort the shepherds, to exhort the elders of a church, to minister to God's people, to carry out, to discharge their duties, but not with sordid gain in mind? Isn't it clear that he says this because he recognizes that this is a great temptation? They, the prophets of Jeremiah's time, were greedy for gain. We haven't changed. The heart of man has not changed. We're still tempted. And so we need this exhortation even today. Do not minister the gospel for sordid gain. Don't do it out of greed or covetousness. Rather, do it out of a love for Christ and for his people. Isaiah 56:11 says, "And the dogs are greedy. They are not satisfied." He's talking about the leaders. He's talking about the priests and the prophets here. The dogs are greedy. They are not satisfied, and they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, everyone to his unjust gain, to the last one. What a state Israel was in. What is the gain that they were greedy for? What were they really wanting here? Now, I think it's obvious that one of the things that they wanted would be the wealth or the material things that we can get. We certainly see this in our culture today, don't we? When we have pastors who put out messages and prayers and plead with their people for jets. Because, you know, the one I have right now doesn't get me transatlantic, and it'd be so much nicer to have a transatlantic jet. Well, actually, I don't have a jet. But if anyone has a mind, I'm totally kidding. Is that really the gain? Is that really what's driving people? Sure, that's a part of it, the desire for gold, the desire for wealth. But is that really the greater motivator? I don't think it is. We read in Luke 20:46, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets." What did they want? What was the gain that they were seeking for? The respectful place, the greeting, to say, "Oh, wow, do you know him? I got this. I walked with him. I sat right next to him. You know that man." That's this desire to be known, to be recognized, to be approved of. Or as we read in John 12:43, "For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God." What is it really? What is the gain that they most desired? The approval of men. The desire to be liked. The desire to be thought well of. The desire to be respected and honored. Look, I know that this is a challenge for all of us. Every one of us deals with this temptation of fear of man. Every one of us, and there's an element of this that's understandable because God has designed us for community. He's designed us to be loved. And so this desire to be loved and to be seen, that I understand, that's there. But we take that desire and we twist it and we make it about us. And then we start to govern our lives around this desire to be approved of, the desire to be thought well of. And this is particularly relevant to those who are publicly in front of people. particularly pastors. There is this very real temptation, this very real desire to be respected, to be thought well of, to try to avoid criticism and to avoid all of the recriminations that can happen. But you see where this leads. A desire for the approval of men will close eyes and shut mouths and will lead to gospel infidelity. If my ultimate desire is to find approval from people, I'm going to close my eyes and not see. I'm going to shut my mouth. I'm not going to speak. You've heard that analogy we often use as kids. La, 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 la. Don't show me that. Because if I see it, I'm going to have to say something. And if I say something, if I speak truth, you might not like me. You might get angry with me. Look, this is a major problem. It was a problem then, and it's a problem now. And it's something we have to battle. The approval of men is a snare. Or the desire for this the pleasing man is a snare. Look at the way Paul says this in Galatians chapter 1, where he says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving or trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Do you see what he says here? He's saying, look, if my ultimate desire is to find favor from men, I cannot also be a faithful servant of Christ. Because I have to wound with the gospel. I have to cut with it. Lord willing, we cut faithfully. Lord willing, we cut gently. Lord willing, we cut truthfully, but we must cut. So they didn't shepherd and minister the truth because they didn't believe it and because they were greedy for gain. So what did they do? Well, what did they do? Well, first of all, they healed the people superficially. They healed the people superficially. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, "Peace, peace," but there is no peace. Now, look at what Jeremiah says here. They healed the brokenness. This has the idea or the implication of a broken bone that needs to be set. But they only did it on the external. They didn't do it on the internal. There's a wound and a sickness here that goes deep, but we're just putting a bandage over it. But notice he said they healed it. They healed it. But they healed it superficially. They just covered it over. Imagine if you went into your doctor with a broken bone and he looked at it and he pulled out a Band-Aid. Say, "Here, I think this will help. Put that a Band-Aid." You say, shouldn't we like set it? "Oh, no, that'll hurt you." Mm-hmm. Yes, it will. But the doctor who is committed to you liking him may be tempted to do something that doesn't hurt. And this is what they were doing. What were they doing? Peace, peace. No, it's okay. Peace, peace. I know Jeremiah is telling you that judgment is coming. Peace. And the people loved it. This is what they wanted to hear. Yeah, tell me more about that peace. Tell me more about how they're not really coming. And if you want to be liked, if you want the approval of men, you say, "Oh, yeah, yeah, peace. No worries, peace." What did that look like? What did their superficial healing look like? Well, there are several things we could point to. Let's look at a few. First, false assurances. "No, you're okay. You're okay. You're okay." Look, there is this unwillingness. Think about this in your own relationships. Think about how hard it would be to sit across someone that you care about, someone that you love, knowing full well that they are living a life that likely is leading them to destruction. But you are now going to say to that person, "You realize you are living a life of destruction." Isn't there this great temptation to kind of gloss it over and say, no, you're okay. Yeah, I know, life is struggle. We all struggle. You're okay." And give false assurance. The faithful person, the faithful pastor, elder, faithful Christian, who sees their friend walking a life of judgment, walking a life not believing the gospel, is loving to them when they say, judgment is coming. But you understand the temptation to say, no, it's okay. No, it's okay. False assurances. Or we ignore and minimize sin. Yeah. I know you're sinning, but it's not that bad. No need to really worry about that. It's not that bad. It's yes, we have Asherah poles, and maybe that's not exactly right. Yeah, we have those memorial stones up there. Yeah, maybe that doesn't quite fit, but come on, it's not that bad. Or we focus on fruit rather than the root. Yeah, you know, there is this behavior that you're manifesting. We'll pluck that behavior off. I know you're dealing with anger. We've got an anger management class for you over here. We'll help you overcome that worry by superficially applying truth to you. You know, we call this moralism. Setting out this moral standard and plucking the trees. I've used this analogy many times, so forgive the repetition, but I think it's really helpful. If I have a crabapple tree growing in my backyard, and if you're going, yeah, I've heard this story. Repetition is good, as long as it's spaced. I have this crabapple tree growing in my backyard, and I don't like crabapples. So I go down to the farmer's market, and I buy a few bushels of peaches, and I come home, and I get my ladder out of the garage, and I go in and got my staple gun, and I crawl up on the ladder, and I pluck off all of those bad crab apples, and I staple on peaches. And my neighbor looks at me and says, what? Kelly needs help. Kelly, what happens to those peaches? They rot. So I go down and I buy some more. And I keep doing it. What do I need? I actually need a new tree. Right? I need a new tree. These priests and prophets were plucking the fruit and stapling on a whole bunch of others. It was moralism. Or it's a focus on external ritual. You're coming to the temple. You're bringing your animals for sacrifice. You're saying your prayers. You're fasting 3 times a day. You're doing all the right things. Just keep at that. You're okay. Just do. As long as you do. But you remember what Jesus says to the woman at the well? There's coming a day, an hour, and now is, when the Father is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not by the mere external rituals. Look, corporate gathering is right. Corporate singing is good. Corporate confession is good. But those things, they're just external rituals if we haven't actually appropriated the truth of the gospel. And they don't do anything for us. They never went to the heart of the matter, but simply applied a superficial salve. They never went down into the heart and said, actually, it's idolatry, it's disbelief. What is the heart of the matter, really? What is the heart of the matter for them? What is the heart of the matter for you and me? Faith in a Redeemer. Faith in a Redeemer. The message that Jeremiah was holding out to them, the message Isaiah held out, the message that all of the Old Testament held out to them was, there is a Redeemer. You're in sin. There is a Redeemer. The sacrificial system was held out to these people looking forward to this coming one, this coming sacrifice. They were called to put their hope and their faith not in the sacrifice itself, but in the promise that it held out to them of a sacrifice. And Egypt and their deliverance from Egypt was a reminder of the ultimate redemption and deliverance of this servant who would come, this one who would come to redeem his people. They were called to faith in the Redeemer. The law was never a means of justification, but an instrument to surface sin and point people to the promise of redemption. The law is good. The law is beautiful. The law characterizes the beauty and the glory of God to us. It tells us what He's like. It is glorious. But the law is never a means for justification. You can't keep it for your justification. If you are counting on your ability to keep the law in order to stand righteous before the Lord, you will be condemned because you haven't kept it and you won't keep it. You can't keep it. The law was never intended as an instrument of or as a means of justification. Rather, it's an instrument to surface the sin. It's to say, as Paul says in Romans, when I learned of covetousness, I looked around and saw covetousness all over the place in my life. When I learned what Jesus said about thou shalt not murder and how that is actually goes way beyond just me not killing somebody, but actually not getting angry with someone. And all of a sudden now I see murder everywhere in my life. And it leads me to this point of despair before a holy God and saying, what do I do? I can't meet the standard. There is this law that condemns me. What do? I turn to Christ. I turn to the promise of redemption. I turn to what He did. I say, Lord Jesus, You came into this world and kept the law for me. You came into this world and bore my punishment for me. And I put my faith and my hope entirely from beginning to end upon the Redeemer for my life. And then I live my life for Him as a manifestation of His grace in me and a manifestation of the changing, transformative power of this regeneration and indwelling Holy Spirit. Never counting on the law to justify me, while at the same time holding it out as a delight and a beauty because it declares the beauty and the delight of God. They healed the people superficially, and they refused to wound faithfully. They refused to wound faithfully. They've healed the people, they healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying peace, peace, but nay, there is no peace. They healed saying peace, peace, but there is no peace. They refused to tell the people judgment is coming. They refused to wound them. They refused to use the knife, and they left the cancer to grow. You have cancer. What do we need to do? Surgery. We need to cut the cancer out. That'll hurt. Yes. No. Don't want it. Okay. Well, let's just band-aid on it. They refused to take out the knife of truth and cut down to the core of the flesh. Why? Because they wanted the approval of men. They didn't want to hurt them because it hurts. What was needed? Well, what was needed as we think about them and as we think about us, number one is an identification of idolatry. They needed to identify where their affections were being directed to things other than the Lord, where they were finding their satisfaction and their delight in things other than the Lord, where they were turning away from Him, putting their hope and their faith in things other than the Lord. They were dependent and they were crying out to the Queen of Heaven because they were looking to the Queen of Heaven as that which would satisfy them, as that which would meet their needs. And today, we look at our careers as that which will satisfy us, as that which will meet all of our needs. We look at our relationships and we look at all of these things of the world and we take hold of those things as the hope. Now, are all of those things that I just mentioned, your job and your relationships, are they good? Yes, they are. Yes, they're good. Yes, it's to love the fact that God has provided you a job, that He's given you a family, that He's given you relationships. But do not make those things your hope. That's idolatry. The only hope you have is Christ. The only security you have is Him. This world is temporary. This world is going to burn. Your relationships are temporary. The only thing that is eternal is Jesus Christ and His gospel. The only thing in terms of our ongoing life is the truth of what He has accomplished on our behalf. Genuine repentance is what they needed and what we need. Genuine repentance. Repentance has this idea of changing my mind. And so what I need to do is I need to identify the idol and then I need to change my mind about it. I need to turn away from it and say, no, not that anymore. This. Not self-justification, dependence upon Christ. Not satisfaction and hope in a career, hard work, and joy in the Father who gives to me and provides. turning away to turn to. They needed genuine repentance. And they needed gospel healing. They needed gospel healing. A gospel, Old Testament, yes, gospel. Because again, the Old Testament was ultimately holding out Christ to them. All of the sacrificial system, as I said, pointed ahead to Christ. Christ was the subject, although he wasn't mentioned by name. But he's still the subject. Always the subject. Christ is the heart of all of this truth. He's looking ahead to Christ, looking back to Christ. Jesus, they needed him. They didn't know his name, but they knew of him through the scriptures talking about this Redeemer. Look to him. And now we know his name. Now we know his life and what he did. And we look back and say, yes, Jesus, he's our healing. His message of truth and hope is our healing. What is this gospel healing? I think the best way to describe this is simply to read it from scripture. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Where does your peace come from? God. Who has justified you in Christ by faith. We have peace with him. How? Through Jesus Christ. Through him we have access, our introduction, our access into this state of grace. Praise God we live in a state of grace. Praise God that we live in this realm, this sphere of God's grace, so that when I think about my own failures and faults and the temptations that I sometimes give into, I can turn to the cross and say, praise God for your grace. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God, knowing that he always keeps his promises. He'll never fail. So what was the result of their superficial salve? What was the result of their shameful shepherding? Well, the result was twofold. First, it was shameless shame. It was shameless shame. We've talked about this at the introduction. We'll come back to it now, this concept of shame. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. You see this statement, they were not even ashamed at all. You understand that's an indictment. You understand what the prophet is saying, what the Lord is saying through the prophet is they should have been ashamed. They had committed these abominations and they should have been ashamed, but they didn't even know how to blush. So I want to be careful here because it's easy for us to too eagerly look outside to our culture and look out there and not actually deal with our own hearts. But I do think it's good for us to recognize our culture. And I think it's good to look and say, are we not here where we're not even blushing over evil? Where we can say the most abominable things and we don't even know how to blush anymore? Let's bring it back here. Let's bring it back to you. Are you coming before the Lord, and are you letting him speak to you in such a way that you're allowing him to reveal to you your sinfulness? And are you weeping? Are you mourning? Are you broken? Do you see your sin for the sinfulness that it is? Or is there a way in which even us in our own evangelical community can diminish sin? Yeah, I know that, but. Yeah, I see that's wrong, but. You know, James says that when we see our sin, we weep and we mourn. We repent and we turn away from it. Now, here's the difference between the one who is an unbeliever who weeps and mourns over their sin and the believer who weeps and mourns over their sin. The unbeliever weeps and mourns over that which they've done wrong. The adulterer who's caught in adultery and his life is falling apart will likely weep and cry and mourn. But there's a fundamental difference between that external weeping and mourning and genuine repentance. That weeping and mourning, there's no heart change there. They're simply, I really don't like the consequences. And I'm weeping and mourning because my life is falling apart. Whereas those who are in Christ, those who understand the gospel, are weeping and mourning because they understand sin and its sinfulness. The difference for them? Hope. Forgiveness. Cleansing. Peace. You sin? Oh, Lord, help me. And he does. Oh, Lord, forgive me. And he has. But nevertheless, we need to be coming before him and letting him expose us, letting him surface those things so that we can bring those things out and take them to the cross. It is shame that necessitated the redemptive work of Christ, and is shame that drives us to him for redemption. And it is redemption that delivers us from our shame. Jesus is the solution. Jesus is the salve. Jesus is the healing. He is the deliverance from shame. Finally, judgment. The result is judgment. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. I believe that the Lord is talking here specifically to the prophets and to the priests. He's saying to those prophets and priests, they shall fall among those who fall. You prophets, you priests, you have been charged with this responsibility of being watchmen at the gate, but you have been shameful, and you will fall among those who fall. But they're going to fall, and they shall be cast down. Babylon is coming. Judgment is coming. At best, superficial healing will leave a person in their sickness without the comforts of Christ. As believers, if we apply the gospel superficially, we'll leave the person in their condition of sickness, but not having received the comfort and the peace of Christ. But at worst, it will leave them in their sin, destined for destruction. So to not preach the gospel faithfully is to leave people in sin and condemnation. To not hold out Christ as the only way. To not say, repent, turn to Jesus, turn away from yourself. Turn to Jesus is to leave people in their sin and to leave them to destruction. Because Babylon is coming. Not an army, but the wrath of God in his judgment. So here are some concluding questions for us this morning. One, have you come to know the healing ministry of Christ found in the gospel? Have you come to this place where you see the truths of Christ, and are you learning how to apply those things to the matters of your soul and receive comfort from him? And ultimately, have you turned to Jesus for the salvation of your soul? Have you come to him and acknowledged your sin and said, yes, Lord, I need you. Yes, Lord, I am a sinner. I can't keep your law, but you have, and you've redeemed me, and I trust you. Second, are you willing to allow Christ to cut to the quick of your flesh? Are you willing to allow Christ? And listen, he will do this generally through the means of others. Through friends, through pastors, through counselors. Are you willing to let Christ cut to the quick? Finally, are you learning to apply the gospel to the deepest wounds of your soul for true healing? If you're anxious and worried, if you're angry, if you're in despair, are you learning how to take the truths of Christ, the gospel that he's held out to you, and apply that as a salve to your soul and find true healing? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the gift of life that we have in you. Lord, we thank you for the message of gospel. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is our Savior. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed to us these truths, and I pray, Lord God, that you would continue to open up our eyes and our ears to see. And Lord, may we be a people willing to allow you to do the deepest work of our souls, to cut all the way down to the depths. Lord, would you help us to believe that when you wound us in your goodness. Lord, that when you wound us as a friend who is faithful. You wound us for our good. Help us to believe that in our souls, that we might receive your word, even when it confronts our flesh. Father, may we be buoyed up in the hope of the gospel, May we be encouraged and strengthened. May we find comfort and joy. Lord, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand with me. There is peace in the presence of Christ. And for those who are in Christ, we are in His presence always. And so we always have peace. May we be a people that take hold of that peace that we have in Christ, the objective peace that Christ has achieved for us, where He has justified us, but the subjective peace, this shalom of life, this comfort that we receive, may we be a people that embrace, that receive, and also minister that to others. May I invite you to stick around and enjoy a meal with us. And I'm actually going to take a moment and pray so that we can have a pre-blessed meal. And for those of you that are sticking around, welcome. If you can't, you can decide whether you'll pray over your meal when you go. Father, thank you. You provided all that we need. Lord, you provide the food that we eat. Lord, what a sweet thing to fellowship with one another over those provisions. And so, Lord, I pray that all of us would receive that comfort, knowing that you provide even our food. For those who are able to stick around, Lord, may there be the warmth of Christ mixed in with that food this morning. And Lord, for those who cannot, may the savor of Christ go with them even as they eat later. Thank you and pray these things in your name. Amen.